I'm Amy Hall. I'm here with Greg Kokel, and you're listening to Stand to Reason's hashtag STRask podcast. And I just want to mention, I mention this every so often, that we do have a website at str.org where we have a ton of articles. So if we talk about anything that you want to read more about, go to our website, do a little search. I'm sure you'll find something. Or if we don't get around to your question, we've probably addressed it on our website. So make sure you take a look there. And now let's go on to the questions.
Yeah, let me add something to that,
sure.
too. And because Stand to Reason has a variety of different things that we make available to build up people in our community to be better ambassadors for Christ. This is one iteration. The other radio show that I do solo, 2 hours a week as a podcast and a broadcast. It's on the American Family Radio Network, but it's also easiest to just catch the podcast here anytime you want. That's available. Amy says the website. It's a brand new website. We broke a new ground last year. It's fabulous. It's filled with wonderful stuff, thousands of this and that and the other thing, including short videos that will explain answers to questions. And all of our team are involved in making these videos so that you get what you need. But we also send out free training material every single month. And what that means is Solid Ground, which is an article that I write. Generally, it's me. Sometimes I co-author it. But that I write, that's about 3,000 words. And this is meant to touch on something that Christians are dealing with in their lives. And just an insight is that virtually every book I've written has first been in Solid Ground format before it made it into the book. So what this means is you can get all this stuff, the good stuff that people pay for later, you get it front and center early, okay? And that's every other month. And the alternating months, I send out a one-page mentoring letter that is meant to give you some nugget of information that will help you as a follower of Christ. And these are free. And all you have to do is sign up for it. I think you can sign up by going to the bottom of our homepage, str.org.
Yeah, there's a little place to enter your email address on the homepage, I believe.
It's on at the bottom, is it?
Mm-hmm.
I'm just scrolling there. No, I almost never go there. So is that the Get Connected one?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
It's down there.
Yeah. Okay, good. somewhere. It's in App Store, YouTube. Actually, I don't see it, but subscribe. Okay, there it is. Subscribe. Simple. Enter your email address, and we send it to you. You know, it's that simple, but if I do say myself, it's good stuff. And it's coming from our whole team usually, but most of it's coming directly from me. So, but there's contributions made by everybody. So we want to be there for you, especially as the culture heats up. And I'm telling you, man, it is really, really cranking right now in a way that is not good for the free expression or communication of our own Christian convictions. That's why you need to be prepared. That's why Stand to Reason is here.
Thank you, Greg. All right, here is a question from Jesse. A coworker I've gotten close with has been a strong atheist for many years, but now says that because of our conversations about Christianity, he's thinking about converting.
Wow.
How do you go from being an apologist to more of an evangelist? How do you take it from making arguments and using logic to more of a relationship with God type discussion for a guy that isn't really into feelings?
Well, that's an interesting question. And most of the time I don't make a clear distinction here because when I'm speaking of – I talk about the concept of gardening, okay, and I think most people know about this. And I say before there can be a harvest, there always has to be a season of gardening. My encouragement is for people to be gardeners, all right? And when the gardening is done well, the harvest happens by itself by and large. I mean, people still pray with others to receive Christ. They have the booklets or they have altar calls or whatever. But these are modern developments. They go back 150 years or so. They are not classical Christian approaches or motifs, and they certainly aren't in the Bible. the Gospels preached, people believed. You know, classic example is reading John, make that Acts chapter 10, when Peter is talking to Cornelius in the crowd. And as he's speaking the gospel, all of a sudden, then people are manifesting the presence of the Holy Spirit. So they must have believed to have received the Holy Spirit that is manifest there. And that's exactly the way Peter took it. And he recited this whole incident in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. So I don't worry too much about the transition, quite honestly. I think if I'm being clear with the gospel, then those other things take care of themselves. Now, however, I need to be clear about the gospel. And the gospel isn't just evidence for certain facts. The facts are meant to be in place so people can act on the facts, okay? And in the story reality, I go into detail making certain distinctions so people can understand this. To affirm the facts is critical because it is a necessary foundation for exercising biblical faith, trust. But biblical faith or trust is an action that is not the same as affirming the facts. And the best illustration that I can think of is, and I talk about it in the story of reality, is getting on an airplane. You can know all the facts about the airplane and the schedules and where you're going and all these other things, but it's not going to take you anywhere unless you climb on the plane. And once you climb on the plane, well, then you're all in. Even if you are a little nervous about flying, or to put it in another way, even if your faith is weak, you know, if you still get on the plane, you're in. All right. Now, of course, it requires then a good plane and a good pilot to get you to your destination. And that's why the facts matter. Okay. That's why faith, trust is built on a necessary foundation of facts. Okay. But it's not the same thing. It is the act of the will in which we entrust ourselves to Christ and follow Him. And this is not, by the way, a subjective thing so much for everyone. It isn't like, wow, I'm really feeling it. I'm really feeling in love with Jesus, so I'm going to hang with Jesus because I feel so in love with Him now. Those things, like marriage, man, those feelings go up and they go down, and sometimes they disappear for a long time. Sometimes they disappear forever. That doesn't mean you're not married. And the same way, because that's an all-in. You walk down the aisle, you have reasons to exercise your faith by making a commitment, and then you're all in. And in the same way, we have this with Christ. We are all in, and we then follow Him. So a big part, and this is what I'm building up to here regarding this question, a big part is that when we're communicating about Christianity, we are not just saying, well, God does exist, and Jesus rose from the dead. We are also communicating before this God, we are culpable. We are rebels. We have been fighting Him our whole life. That makes us guilty. And that's what needs to be resolved. And we take our guilty selves. And I think the great, wonderful illustration that Jesus offers is that radical contrast between the Pharisee at the front of the synagogue and the tax gatherer, the extortionist. You know, the cheater, that's what tax gatherers were, in the back. They had the power to cheat their own people, and they used it that way. That's why they were hated. And the Pharisee is at the front saying how wonderful he is to God and how he deserves God's goodness, blessing. Tax gatherer is in the back beating his breast saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And that is the place that every person considering the claims of Christ and the gospel and the reality of God and the Christian worldview has got to get to in order to cross over. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, I don't think, this is my personal opinion, and different people differ on this, but I don't think that every person has to be overwhelmed with the gravity of their sin and taken to their knees in weeping repentance, how sorry they are for their sin, because that didn't happen to me on September 28, 1973. It was my awareness of my culpability and to be honest, I was even praying about this yesterday when I thanking Jesus for being my Savior and saying to him, there is no way, pardon me, I have even the slightest hint of the weight and gravity of what you did for me or the depth of my own sin. I'm aware of myself as a sinner, but the depth of it, that is the fact in Mr. Kokel's life, this is not something I grasp onto because my fallen nature keeps me from that full realization. So I'm not down on my knees blubbering before God about how awful I am, but I am aware. And I come to him as the one who saves me from the full impact of my fallenness, even though I am aware of a smaller portion of it. Okay, so I think that a person needs to come to the awareness of their guilt, the conviction of their sin, and on the basis of that, they are beating their breast and they are asking God for mercy. Have mercy on me. And in the asking, employing the trust that God is having mercy in the person of Jesus. And then they follow him. So it is a turning from one thing to another, turning from the world to Christ, turning from a whole sinful way of life to moving in a different trajectory. And by the way, consistently, I'm reading through the book of Acts now, consistently we see the believers are called disciples. I keep circling it with my number two Ticonderoga. Disciples, 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 disciples. They're all called disciples. Okay, a disciple is a follower. A disciplined follower, someone who's serious about following. And this is what we need to incorporate in our message about the truthfulness of Christianity. It isn't just a true worldview. The truth of the worldview entails that we are lost and that we are guilty and that we have offended our sovereign and that we're in trouble and we're going to have to face him. And there is a rectification to that problem, and it comes through the rescuer that God himself sent, who turns out to be God himself, who provides the only way of rescue. And we appeal to him for mercy, and we follow him having been given the mercy. Following him is not what earns our salvation. It is a result of having been given the mercy and brought into the family of God. So now we are dealt with as sons instead of sinners on the outside, rebels. We're citizens, not rebels anymore. And that's the piece that's really important. Amy.
Thanks, Greg. That you're absolutely right. And I'm looking at this question and trying to figure out exactly where the problem has happened, because I think he's overthinking this. The idea that he has to move towards talking about a, quote, relationship with God and feelings, that concerns me, that I think the church teaches people that we're selling feelings sometimes, mm-hmm. that's the most important thing, and that so that he feels like he has to do some sort of a pivot here, mm-hmm. to talking about the truth and the facts about God, to now I'm going to teach you how to have feelings, or, you know, this is the most important thing. And this dichotomy, it's false, first of all. Like, I don't think there should be any dichotomy between being an apologist and being an evangelist. Every time you're out there, you're speaking the truth about who God is, about the truth of the gospel, about the truth of Christianity, about who we are, about our need for him. Those are all evangelistic things. You're just trying to explain to them why those things are true. So if you are perhaps as an apologist, you don't have that final goal in mind and you get stuck on whether or not there is a God and that's all you're talking about, well, then yeah, there is some sort of a pivot to evangelism because you haven't even brought up the gospel. But maybe as apologists, what we need to do more of is have a more integrated view of what we're presenting. We are presenting the whole gospel, we're presenting the truth of that gospel. And so that should be part of all that you're doing. And that's what we're called to do. We're not called to give anybody feelings or convince them that they need feelings or anything like that. Mm-hmm. I don't think you should worry about that. If you want to talk about our relation or his relationship with God than do what you said, Greg, which is to say your relationship with God right now is judgment. Mm-hmm. Right now, he is your judge and you are facing judgment. That is your relationship right now. Would you like to be a son to your father? Mm-hmm. Would you like that instead of judge?
It's one or the other, by the way. There's no third option here because that's what it means for the Christian worldview to be true. That's the nature of reality. And sooner, I remember my brother Mark telling me, everything I'm telling you is true. He was the one who shared Christ with me most many years ago. He said, sooner or later, you're going to find this out. I just hope that when you do, it's not too late. It had a powerful impact on me, partly because it was one or the other, as straightforward. It wasn't squishy, this, that, the other thing. It had nothing to do with feelings. And Mark was so confident about it. He just stated it clearly and directly. But you mentioned something a moment ago that is I want to underscore because it's so important. Oftentimes the church is selling feelings. By the way, this I think is reflected in the music. You know, when you come into church, you start out with these boisterous songs that I don't know, maybe they're meant to wake up the audience in the morning or something, but oftentimes they're boisterous songs that are celebrating our feelings for God. And a lot of them are about our feelings. I mean, next time you go to church, just listen and see is this a song about God or is it about me and my feelings? And oftentimes it's about the feelings, selling the feelings. And I think the idea is we're not feeling that when we get into church, but if we sing about it long enough, it'll produce the feelings. When I have my time with the Lord, I get up in the morning, I don't start out, I got this joy down in my heart. No, that's not what I'm singing, you know. Make me more like you, Lord. I mean, I'm singing different kinds of songs that have a whole different tenor to them. Because I'm building intimacy between me and God in my morning time, okay? And I think there are older hymns that are geared to do that. And think of it this way. When we sell feelings, then when the feelings are gone, we've lost the sale. And this is the way marriage is in America. Marriage is selling feelings. You're feeling in love, so you get married. And then when you're feeling out of love or maybe in love with somebody else, then you get unmarried and married the other person as long as you feel in love with them. And then trouble set in and you move on. So we have this serial monogamy here, which is kind of polygamy. And it falters for the same reason, because we have sold the relationship as a feeling. And Hollywood does this constantly, absolutely constantly. Every single thing you read, everything you think you see on TV, with this hyperbole. I mean, so there are some exceptions to this, but it is principally a selling of feelings. And they lived happily ever after. No, they didn't. You know, everybody has struggles. And it is the commitment that allows you to work through the struggles and come out on the other end with some kind of stability. Anyway, so I think this idea of selling feelings is part of our culture, and our Christian communities have fallen victim to that in a number of ways. But there are feelings in the Christian. There is a very critically important affective element to relationship with God, but it is not the foundation.
And you'll notice, and Greg, you talk about this all the time, that if you go and look at what the apostles said when they were evangelizing, they're not bringing up people's feelings or their relationship with God, except to say, like I said, that their relationship with God is judgment right now.
Yeah.
So maybe going through Acts, as Greg suggests all the time, go through Acts and see what they're saying. But I think what would really be helpful is just think about bringing the apologist and the evangelist together as one thing. And as you're making arguments for God, don't forget you are talking about God. You're talking about a real being. You're talking about someone who has saved you. And that will come across as you're making your arguments if you keep that in mind. If you keep in mind the whole picture, you're not just arguing for these little intellectual things that might be helpful to him.
Factual details.
Yeah. You have a whole story that you're trying to convince him of. And that's if you try and keep that in mind, that will make you feel maybe not so much like there's this dichotomy here between being an apologist and being an evangelist. Mm-hmm. That's all I got to say about that, Greg.
No, that's nice. There's a lot more could be said, but I think that's a nice little package for people to think about. And especially apologetics types who have, I think, a tendency to lean more on this factual side, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you don't have to make it too complicated. We are telling them the gospel. We're telling them it's true. We're showing them why it's true. We're pleading with them to come to God and be forgiven. And my guess is that Jesse knows all of these things. He doesn't need to worry about how to do it. Just answer the man's questions and tell him the truth. And I don't think you have to worry too much mm-hmm. about it. Hopefully we didn't make it more confusing for him. Well, thank you, Greg. We are out of time. Only made it through one question today, but that's all right.
Really? That was all one? Oh, my goodness.
All one question.
I'm glad we don't still have the two-minute chime that goes off, because these questions are worthy of much deeper discussion. And it's you always add so much to that, so I appreciate your
thanks, Greg.
And partnership, Amy.
We appreciate hearing questions from all of you. We couldn't do this show without you, so we'd love to hear from you on Twitter. Just type out your question and put hashtag STRask somewhere in there, and we will see it and take it into consideration. So thank you all for listening. We appreciate you, and we hope you'll be with us again. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.